In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and thy will, and true obedience to thy word. The end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name he giveth power to become sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. When I am afraid, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. I must perform my vows to you, O God. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It was in the beginning, is now, and ever will be forever. Amen. When I am afraid, God the Father, Almighty, O Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and give us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask except by the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offspring, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson is taken from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
He will command his angels concerning you. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And then the disciples saw it, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Here endeth the gospel.
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Pharisee in this morning's gospel text is the caricature of a self-righteous braggart. He stands in the temple and fakes gratitude, pretending that he is thankful that he is so great. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. In his words, he gives glory to God. He acknowledges that all the virtues he possesses are a gift from God. And yet we see through his false pretense of piety. In a similar way, the tax collector is the caricature of a Christian. While the Pharisee stands proudly before the temple, the tax collector won't even look up into heaven. He recognizes his sin. He knows that there is nothing good enough in him worthy of God's love in its own right. He beats his breast and he asks for God's mercy. He asks that God would be merciful to him, a sinner, and he is justified by grace. As our Lord Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The punchline is no surprise. The Pharisee is a hypocrite. He might appear outwardly good, but his heart is black. He is a whitewashed tomb. He glints in the light, but inwardly he is full of nothing but death. He does not really love God or his neighbor. He is deluded and only loves himself, trusting in his own works and goodness to save him. In contrast, the tax collector has faith. He knows he is a sinner. He is ashamed of himself, and he wants to do better. But that is not all. Despite the shame and sorrow, he is confident in God's promise and consistency. He knows not only that God desires all men to turn and be saved, that he desires mercy and not sacrifice, he also knows the purpose of the temple, its architecture and all its ceremonies. He knows that the temple was given to Israel so that God might forgive sinners and dwell with his people. He knows precisely what God demands he asks for, namely, for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. Although he does not look up into heaven, he is bold enough to approach the temple in which God dwells to plead for forgiveness. And he believes that he will receive what he asks. Now, as an aside, it is interesting to note what is so often wrong with the self-righteous, the hypocrite, the bigot. It is not that they are wrong about others. The sins of the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, the tax collector are really that bad. The problem is not their diagnosis of the evil of others, because they are evil. The problem is the misdiagnosis of themselves. They do not recognize that their sins are equally as bad and in need of grace. One of the key differences here between the tax collector and the Pharisee is that the tax collector accurately understands his standing before God apart from grace. The Pharisee does not. Now, I say that the tax collector is a caricature of a Christian, because all we see of him in this parable is just that glimpse of his confession and his absolution. And this is the heart of the faith. Christ died for sinners. He makes no distinction between them. And so, in a sense, it really does not matter what the tax collector had committed before this vignette. The Father freely and gladly forgives anyone who repents and believes in the name of Jesus for Christ's sake. This is the main point of the parable. But there is more to being a Christian and to our faith than that. It is the core, to be sure, the thing that without which there would be no faith. But there is more. What took place both before and after this scene is also important. We need to consider what brings a man to repentance, whether he is a notorious sinner like the tax collector,
or a young child. How does he get there? We need to ask what that repentance looks like, and finally, we need to consider how the gospel actually does render a change in believers. To the first question, how does one come to repentance? True repentance comes from the Word of God and its preaching of the law. The Word exposes our sin and our lack of excuses for those sins. Thus, the tax collector felt sorrow over his sin, pangs of conscience, and also he fears the wrath of God. Without the Word of God, a person can, of course, feel regret and shame, but he will all too readily dream up excuses for those sins. And he will also think that those excuses have some merit, that his sin is not as bad as the sin of others, or that he actually meant well, or at least no harm, so his sin is mitigated, or that what he did wasn't really a sin after all. This is how one ends up a Pharisee. Either the good old-fashioned, holier-than-thou kind, or the more modern social justice warrior kind. Both reveal a heart darkened by sin, unable to grasp their own true nature. Both see clearly the sins of others, but not their own. Although I must admit that I find the modern kind of Pharisee a bit more unsettling than the old-fashioned kind. At least when the Pharisee in our parable today is virtue signaling, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He actually signaled virtue, whether it is hypocritical or not. Our modern version of virtue signaling all too often signals vice. There is something unsettling about the purple-haired Pharisee that is a member of a polyamorous throuple, looking down upon their high horse at you. But nonetheless, whatever sort of Pharisee you might be, the word of the law crushes your false excuses and the false hopes that you really are a good person after all. And it reveals the truth. It brings you to contrition like that of the tax collector. But true repentance is more than just contrition. It is also faith. The word exposes sin, showing God's goodness and his justice. It also proclaims God's promises and declares his mercy. It exposes his heart for men. The faith which believes that God's law and wrath are real also believes in God's purpose in the temple, namely mercy and forgiveness that endures forever. It believes in the Son of God who has become man and laid down his life for us. True repentance, the repentance of the tax collector and not the Pharisee, has two sides, a putting to death and a rising to life through forgiveness. That which follows forgiveness and new life are the good works, the fruits worthy of repentance. For true repentance is not stagnant, but is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. The word causes contrition. It creates faith in God's promises, and then the fruits of faith follow. As Luther says, faith is a divine work in us which changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes us altogether different people, in heart and spirit and mind and all powers. And it brings with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. The tax collector cannot come to the temple and ask for grace and forgiveness while planning to continue in his wicked ways and by claiming that he couldn't help himself. His repentance takes responsibility for what he has done. By the word of God, he owns his sin. He could have resisted it, and he didn't. It was his own fault and no one else's. He doesn't blame circumstances. He doesn't blame his upbringing. He doesn't blame society. He takes responsibility for his own sin, as the Word teaches him to do. At the same time, seeing the goodness of God and rejoicing in his mercy and forgiveness, the tax collector is ready to make amends and try to do better. He is not going to keep on cheating people. When he asks God to be merciful to him, he does not want to be free from all consequences. He wants the consequence of righteousness. He not only wants and expects to be spared God's wrath for his sins, but he also wants and expects to become more like that which God created him to be and intended him to be. He wants to bear the image of God, which is being restored in him by the Holy Spirit. He wants to be a temple of compassion and mercy and justice for the world, through whom the light of Christ shines. It is no different for us. Do not deceive yourselves. There are many who want to be free from both sin's consequences and also the gospel's consequences. They want to pretend that they didn't sin or that their sin didn't matter, didn't cause any harm. Now, it is also possible to make a false confession, which is most dangerous of all. We see this often in celebrity pastors in the church who have been caught in some sort of public sin. It is possible to concoct a subtle defense in the form of pretend self-accusation and false humility. This is the man who Sirach describes as humbling himself deceitfully while his mind is full of wickedness. He admits he has done some wrong in some vague and abstract way, but then exaggerates his feeling of guilt and reveling in how he hit rock bottom, speaks about how he's not worthy of all the achievements and glories that he has and the like. When this happens, he suggests that he is now better, and he has better insight into the gospel than before his sin, and has made him a better Christian and theologian, especially a better theologian than your local pastor, who has not fallen into such grotesque sin, and is probably actually a Pharisee after all anyway. The reality is that the sin is so obvious and that the public nature of it means that it cannot be hidden away. So he makes a great play of penitence, hoping that he will be admired for his frank confession and sorrow, and so much will be forgiven and forgotten that he will not be held accountable at all. This is a dangerous game. Our fallen flesh wants a forgiveness that spares us from God's wrath, but still wants us to engage in sinful behavior. You cannot serve God in sin. Believers cannot and do not remain in sin and unrighteousness. Repent, make confession, trust in God and take care. Trust in God to take care of your sin and forgive, and strive earnestly to do better. Of course, it is hard. The fight against sin is a fight. Even if you manage by the grace of God to restrain yourself from notorious public outward sins, you still have the wickedness of your heart and your secret thoughts. You are not better than the tax collector. Don't be less honest than the tax collector either. You need grace and forgiveness. The temple is fulfilled. The veil is torn in two. The mercy seat of old has been replaced by the risen body and blood of the one who is crucified for the life of the world. He has stood in the gap for you, taken God's wrath and accusations in your place. He has died your death to bring you life and presents you to his Father as his immaculate bride. The means of justification are also the means of sanctification. Here, in the baptismal font and the altar, is your life. Don't mock it or despise it. Don't neglect it, receive it, believe it, trust in it. Thus do you go home justified. In the name of Jesus, amen. May rise for the offertory. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had in reverence by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine, and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power. We pray especially for David and his wife Barbara as they prepare to go to Taiwan. And help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger. And may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants, and all who are in authority. Guard also those who serve in our armed forces, especially Sean, Austin, and Thomas. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in this his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. We pray especially this morning for Harold, Esther, Terry, Prabhu, Jim, Pam, Aubrey, Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, Patricia, and the family of Emma. Except we beseech thee our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by true faith and godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work. And when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, as you have received Emma. Comfort her family with this assurance. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming this morning and worshiping with us, hearing how God has justified us by his grace, and that wonderful message. Of course, this morning we want to give congratulations to Joshua and Haley, who were wed here yesterday. It was a wonderful service. Nothing went wrong that I can think of, and the reception was quite fun and enjoyable. It's always wonderful seeing all the children dancing and rejoicing and getting to join together in that rejoicing. Annalise told me as we were getting in the car yesterday, asking, could we have a wedding every day? Unfortunately, no, but maybe some of you younger ones, we can get on it, right? So match up. Annalise wants more weddings. So, of course, keep them in your prayers, the new couple, and congratulate them today. Also, the other big news is that Emma Salloway has been taken to be with Christ. She has been glorified this last week. Today, at 2 p.m., will be the visitations at Cohen and Son Funeral Home, and tomorrow morning will be the funeral at 10 a.m., and an hour beforehand, also visitation with the family. So please keep her family in your prayers this week. And if you are able to make it, please come to the funeral to give your condolences and both celebrate with the family her victory over death, but also grieve with them that they must be separated from her for a time. Foundations of the Faith will meet again next Sunday after the service, so everyone involved in that, please come. Operation Christmas Child is a go. The shoeboxes are ready to be filled. You can fill them with toys and clothes and that sort of thing. And they will be sent around the world to various children who need Christmas presents. The Ladies' Aid is covering the shipping, so please get them in the church kitchen sometime between November 6th and 20th so that they can take care of that. And of course, if you are willing, include a family photo or something like that too, because the children enjoy seeing who is sending them the presents. The nominating committee will be meeting on November 6th after the service. Please see Ryan with any questions. We have the thermometer here tracking our goal of reaching 80 gift cards to give to the seminarians for Christmas. It looks like it has gone up to 20, but still a far cry from the 80 that we are trying to get for the LWML's 80th anniversary. So please, if you can, get those to the LWML ladies. Altar Guild assignments are still open. If you already have a month, we're not going to move you, hopefully, but if you are willing, we have a couple months that are sparse, and we need some people to serve on the Altar Guild, so talk to Brenda about that. Let's see here. And finally, make sure you get anything that needs to be in the Chronicle to Natanya for next month, so that it gets into the Chronicle and everyone can hear about it. And last but not least, do not forget we have the hamburger fry after, so don't depart, but come enjoy some delicious hamburgers and time for fellowship. And the weather is gorgeous for us, luckily. So it was gorgeous for the wedding yesterday and is gorgeous again today, so let's take advantage of that. And one more thing that I have forgotten many times is for our congregation at prayer, the Zion at Prayer sheets I have, there's a hymn at the bottom. Now on the website, Brent has put up in the resources section the organ accompaniment to all the hymns in TLH, minus two or three that are still copyrighted. So those are available for you if you are trying to sing the hymns but the tune is difficult. You can just look those up on the website and you have the accompaniment right there under the resources section. Any announcements that I have missed? Okay, see you for hamburgers. Depart in peace.